our study of the book of Genesis. We're picking up in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1, where we left off after finishing Genesis chapter 8. Hillbilly Holler going out to Brother Chris Dingle up in the Dakotas. We love you, brother, and praying for you. And we appreciate your encouragement of this ministry and this preacher. And we thank every one of you who have called and written and sent emails and all that. We thank you for the gifts and things you send in, not asking for anything, but we do want to say a word of appreciation for those of you who send those in. And it's just wonderful to be saved, just sitting here in front of my Bible, enjoying my 8 o'clock dark Italian roast coffee. You know, the Pope and the Roman Catholic Church has kind of ruined the reputation of the Italians with the whole mafia thing and all that. But you know, the Waldenses were Italian, and Italians make good coffee. So not everything's bad from Italy. We've got some listeners over there. We have a couple of people who actually are in Vatican City who listen. So they're not all bad. So let's get into the Word of God, Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity again to study your Word and put this on video and audio and put it out there on the internet, and literally thousands of people taking part in this Bible study. And we're just thankful for that. And Lord, we want to reach as many people as possible with the gospel, and if they're lost, and with the Word of God to those who are saved. And we just thank you for your Holy Spirit who teaches us and guides us. And more than anything, we thank you for salvation, the blood of Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in His precious name. Amen. Genesis chapter 9, verse 1 begins, "And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth." Now, where we left off was Noah and his family and the animals were coming off the ark, and they were holding a worship service and offering sacrifice of clean animals. Jesus obviously has not come and shed his blood, which is the one once for all sufficient sacrifice. So animals are still being killed and the blood shed, just like they were when God made the coats of skin when Adam and Eve sinned and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we're getting ready to begin a new dispensation coming off the ark with only 8 human beings. We're starting all over. God started with Adam and Eve in the garden, the dispensation of innocence, as it's called. And then after being expelled from the garden was the dispensation of conscience. And I'm just using the standard words and names that other people use. And now we're coming to the beginning of the third dispensation of human government. And people have, I'm just going to tell you, be honest with you, people have sent me messages and posted things and just mocking us for believing this book, for believing in the Genesis flood, this global flood. Some of them are professing Christians and they mock us for believing what the Bible says. And they'll mock you for this. They'll mock you, and I have been mocked for believing the sons of God are angels who came into the daughters of men. And it's clear in Job that the sons of God are angels. It's clear in the story of Sodom and elsewhere that when angels take upon human flesh, they're men. It doesn't say they look like men, so that means they must have bodies that include male genitalia. And I just believe what the Bible says. I don't care what people think of me. People mock us for believing in the rapture. That at any moment, God could take us out of here. And I've thought about this. We record these, so you people watching wouldn't see the rapture scene. Because if you're saved, yeah, this isn't live. We record it, we upload it. But after the rapture, if I'm recording, and the rapture takes place, and psh, I'm gone. somebody's going to come along and get this video, and they're going to see it. And I just pray for whoever's watching, when that happens, that that's why they become a believer and they refuse to take the mark and they endure to the end and are saved during the tribulation period. But listen, the scholars and the even in most seminaries, the professors are mockers. And they turn out pastors and preachers who are mockers. And they produce churches like we have here in Columbus, Ohio. First Community Church. This is September 24th, and I think it's this coming, or maybe now through this weekend. The mosque imam, the one who started the Ground Zero project, is going to be speaking in a church that calls itself the First Community Christian Church. And the I'm trying to bring that up. Give me just a second. I want to use, I think his name is Rafi. Here it is. He's got, of course, a long name. Imam Faisal Abdul Rauf is going to be taking the pulpit in a church called the First Community Christian Church in Columbus, Ohio. And I looked up, I've heard of that church, they got a TV ministry, and I'll just quote myself here, it's a den of hell. It's affiliated with the apostate Disciples of Christ denomination. Their statement of faith, which ought to be called a statement of farce, says they're, quote, an inclusive Christian community respecting pluralism, end quote. In other words, they're filled with sodomites and other assorted non-Christians who talk about worldly love, which is defined as lust and greed, and relationships, we're talking Sodom. And this Rauf heads up the American Society for Muslim Advancement. That's the Muslim takeover of America. That's basically what he's heading up. And this First Community Church, it's just a pathetic, apostate church. And they mock those of us who believe the Bible. And, you know, I'd be considered a far-right-wing extremist. That's why I joke on my Facebook page to call myself the most right-wing bishop. Some people don't have a sense of humor. And they get, they'll write me letters and say, don't think much of yourself, do you? It's a joke. You know, they call themselves most right-wing reverend and all that crap. Those blasphemous titles they give each other and pat each other on the back. Well, they'll mock you for believing any of the stories in that. They'll mock you for believing in the virgin birth. And they'll mock you for believing in the bodily resurrection of Christ. They'll mock you for believing in heaven and hell. Who cares? Who cares? And they'll mock you for believing the story of Jonah being swallowed by the whale. And I found this great quote from D.L. Moody back in 1897. Just over 100 years ago, nothing new under the sun, this was going on. And Dwight Moody says, quote, if you deny the story of Jonah and the whale, you must deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I believe the great and overwhelming majority of the common people with their English Bible in their hands, King James Bible, will stand with me in that judgment. Amen, we will. He continues, quote, there's a false notion of authority associated with much that we hear in these days about the science of biblical criticism. Science falsely so called, as it is called. I believe there are a good many scholars in these days, as there were when Paul lived, who professing themselves to be wise have become fools. Amen. This is D.L. Moody. He continues, I have said that ministers of the gospel who are cutting up the Bible in this way, denying Moses today and Isaiah tomorrow and Daniel the next day and Jonah the next, are doing the devil's work. You see, people think I'm extreme in some of the things I say. But when I go back and read these guys, I'm not extreme. I fit right in. And I'm not comparing myself to D.L. Moody. He's a giant among men compared to me. But we should all be talking this plain and honest and straightforward when we're dealing with these people. He continues and says, the cause of this state of things is in neglecting and apologizing to the natural man for the Word of God. End quote. Amen. And we're not apologizing. I believe in the global flood. I believe that most of the fossils, if not all the fossils you find in today, are probably a result of the global flood. I believe the Bible over men. I'm not going to apologize for that. So, verse 1, we see that God gives a blessing, and then He gives a command. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, here's the command, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And folks, that's why Islam has taken over the world. The Christian culture has bought into the scare of the population bomb, and all the women are on the pill and doing everything they can to only have 1.6 children per couple and all that crazy, suicidal nonsense. Now, there are reasons why people, you know, for health reasons, choose not to have kids or whatever the case may be. That's between you and God. But you can't tell me that this mass movement among Christians is somehow godly. It is a carnal, worldly, Laodicean, false church that will not have children. And meanwhile, the Muslims are having 10 to 12 apiece. And the world is being overrun by children being born in families of unsaved parents, and where they're nurtured in unbelief and these false cult doctrines. We're told to be fruitful. We're told to multiply. And we're told to replenish. And by the way, that means exactly what it means. It says what it says. It means what it means. Replenish. It was once plentiful. And now it needs replenished. Fill the earth. 7.5 going on 8 billion people on the planet, and there's still plenty of room. Don't let the wacko liberals and the moderate evangelicals who are always bootlicking the liberals, don't let them freak you out on this. There's plenty of room on the planet. And by the way, in Genesis 1:28, Adam was told to replenish. It means the same thing. Don't let the young earthers scare you into thinking that the word replenish doesn't mean to refill. It does. Replenish. Refill. The only way you can mess up that is to go looking in these corrupt lexicons. Stay out of that stuff. Get your definitions from the Bible. It continues in verse 2. It says, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Listen, the beasts, they fear man. Even when they kill human beings, it's out of fear, unless they've got rabies or something. They don't like the way we taste. They don't kill humans for food. I mean, maybe if they're totally starving or something, but that's an exception which proves the rule. The rule is the beasts fear us. And if a bear kills you, it's probably because they're afraid that you're getting too close to their cubs, and they kill you to protect their cubs. God's word is true, and you can just see it when you go out into the forest, the national forest, or anywhere outside of the city. You can see that. And it says, into your hand they are delivered. So that tells us the animal rights movement is pagan. The animals are here for us. Now, we're to be good stewards. We're to show be humane, show respect to God's creation. And, you know, I have a little puppy, a little Sebi, that I think I showed on one of the videos. If not, I'll get him in here sometime. And he's a little Shih Tzu, helpless little creature. If we put him outside, he'd be dead in a day or two. He couldn't survive. We take care of him. We love him. He's a fluffy little thing. He's hypoallergenic because he doesn't shed. And they don't have that enzyme in their saliva that I'm not allergic to them. So we love him, and we spoil him. But we don't treat him like a human being. And some people go overboard and do that. That's pagan. You should have a healthy biblical understanding and respect for animals. But this animal rights movement, what's it called? PETA? People enjoying tasty animals, I think. Is that what it stands for? But anyway, look what it says in verse 3. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. So ignore these groups. Seventh-day Adventists, pagan. Vegans, vegetarians. If it's in a spiritual context that they are teaching you for religious or spiritual reasons that you have to be vegetarian in order to please God, it's pagan. Now, if a person chooses to be a vegetarian, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with that. I mean, they have that liberty. You have that choice. But what I'm saying is that if you try to teach it as doctrine, that Paul says that forbidding to eat certain meats is a doctrine of devils. And so when you make it a doctrine, it's pagan. When you make it a part of your religion, it's pagan. But it does go on to give this requirement when it comes to eating meat. It says, verse 4, "But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat." So you shouldn't eat these rare... I don't go around preaching about it all the time, but I've been with guys who eat these steaks, man. They're just swimming in blood. And then you got that stuff from over in Germany called blood pudding. Oh, no, thank you. I just don't want anything to do with it. But it's not just because it grosses me out. I think the Bible teaches that we shouldn't eat things with blood. If you do, I'm not saying you lose your salvation and go to hell. I'm just saying I don't want to do things that I don't think God is pleased with. And here it says not to eat the blood. Verse 5 continues, "And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man. At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man." Now, we saw that with Cain and Abel, but God did not kill Cain. He marked him, and Cain was an outcast. But here it's saying, okay, things are changing. We have a new rule. If you shed man's blood and kill him, your blood is to be shed, and you are to be killed. The death penalty is now being enforced. Verse 6, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." God says in Leviticus 17:11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." And God has a very important message for us in the blood, and we'll see that in the blood of the animals who are sacrificed, and then Jesus who shed his once-for-all sacrifice, shedding his blood, dying for our sins. That's why this thing John MacArthur teaches, saying it's not really about the blood, it's about his death. No, it's blood and death by shedding of blood. It's got to be death by shedding of blood. If they had strangled Jesus, or just hung him, which is strangling, or killed him in some other way, it would not have fulfilled God's requirement. The shedding of blood. Sing about the blood of Jesus. Praise the blood of Jesus. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. And ignore these Vatican version corrupt teachers like John MacArthur. Also want to say this about the abortion thing. There are some people out there who say, well, Adam became a living soul when he breathed air in. And that's the standard. So when a baby's born, they take their first breath. That's when they become a living soul. And I disagree because, number one, Adam wasn't born from a womb. He's not the typical example. He's not like you and I. We were conceived in a womb. And the moment you have blood and a beating heart, which happens very quickly after conception, I don't know if it's hours, or it's very soon after conception, you have blood. And the time you have blood, by this standard, it's life. And it's murder if you kill that baby. But most abortions take place after a few weeks. And so most abortions are clearly the killing of a human being with a beating heart and blood. And so we'll get into a long discussion about abortion, but that's what I believe the Bible standard is. The life is in the blood. Abortion is murder. I gotta say this. People say, well, you think then that we ought to be executing abortionists and women who have abortions if it's murder? Well, what I believe is right now the law is the law, and what we need to do is change the law to reflect this. And once the law is changed, then yes, abortionists are murderers who should be executed. And the women who go along with it should be guilty of a capital crime and have an appropriate punishment, not necessarily a death penalty, but they are involved in that. And but if that's what the law were to say, I'd support it. Absolutely. I certainly would support the death penalty for abortionists. Absolutely. So let's go on. Verse 7 then says, "And you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein." So we're repeating or God is repeating what he said there in verse 1. And we're going to see in Genesis 11, that's the major sin that takes place at Babel. Is we'll see in chapter 11, verse 4, and the people will say, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." See, they're saying, God says to go forth and multiply and to bring forth abundantly and cover the earth, and man is saying the exact opposite of God by the time we get to Babel. Same thing today. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. Oh, I believe my life will reach people, and I just live it. You're an antichrist. Christ said, preach the gospel to every creature. If you say no, you're an antichrist. You have the spirit of antichrist on you if you don't preach the gospel. You can do that by words. You can do that by giving out gospel tracts. You can send people links where they watch the video. You should do all of the above as God gives you the opportunity and the ability. You should support ministries that preach the gospel. Support missionaries who are preaching the gospel around the world. And if you don't, you have the spirit of Antichrist because you're doing the opposite of what Jesus Christ said to do. And that's what happened in Babel. The gospel included the being fruitful and going around and covering the earth with human beings. And they said, no, we're going to build a tower and we're going to stay right here lest we be scattered. And that's what's going on today. And all these religions and these false religions and the ecumenical movement and the emergent church movement and the purpose-driven movement and Joel Osteen's Best Life Now garbage and the Word Faith cult and all this stuff, the Mormon cult and the Jehovah's Witness cult, none of them, the Roman Catholic Church and this Antichrist Pope, none of them preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have their own agendas. They have the spirit of Antichrist, and they're just like the religious people of the mystery Babylon under Nimrod, who said, no, we will not do what God said. And that's what everyone who belongs to the Roman Catholic Church, these Orthodox cults, these mainline Protestant liberal cults, the Mormon cult, the Watchtower cult, they're all a part of this Antichrist mentality, opposing God. So we continue, and it says, and God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. So we have a new dispensation. And God is establishing a new covenant. And the third dispensation, we just call it a human government. Under conscience, and I'm going to read this note from Scofield Reference Bible. And all you people who have been brainwashed to think that you shouldn't read Scofield need to get over it. You test all the notes in the Scofield Bible. Put it to the Acts 17:11, 1 John 4:1 test. There are some mistakes in the notes. Just like I'm a human being, every human being, every Bible teacher, every note in every study Bible, every commentary, everything has to be put to the test. But there's some good stuff in these study Bibles. And we read in the note, actually for chapter 8, verse 21, but it applies to where we're discussing right now, that the dispensation under conscience, as in innocency, which was in the garden, man utterly failed. And the judgment of the flood marks the end of the second dispensation and the beginning of the third. You need to get that in your mind. Understand that. We've been in the garden. That dispensation ended with the fall. We then came under conscience. That dispensation ended with the flood. And now we begin another dispensation. And it, the declaration of the Noahic covenant subjects humanity to a new test. Its distinctive feature is the institution, for the first time, of human government, the government of man by man. The highest function of government is the judicial taking of life. All other governmental powers are implied in that. What that's saying is, if you oppose the death penalty, you oppose the plan of God and the establishment of human government, which is repeated for us in the New Testament. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through, I think, verse 6 or 7, gives you the gist of God's plan for human government. Now, when human government goes against God and tells you to disobey God, that's when you disobey human government. But when you're doing what's right and that government isn't telling you to disobey God, then you ought to do what you're supposed to do. And you don't have anything to fear if you do so. And that's what's being established the first time here with Noah in this new dispensation. And the note is very good. We're not going to go into all this. But I recommend you get a copy. You can get a copy of the Scofield Study Bible from local church Bible publishers for about $10, hardback. I got this one years ago at some bookstore. It was cheap. But that's a good reference to have. And so we're beginning this new dispensation. And we continue, I think we left off verse 9. We continue verse 9. And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. Verse 10. And with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. This is establishing a new covenant for the entire planet. And he describes it. He says in verse 11, "And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of the flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth." So the new covenant begins with the promise that there will be no more human devastation and there will be no more global flood. And then he continues, verse 12, "And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations." So he's going to give a symbol. Token is basically the same as symbol. And he describes it. He says in verse 13, "I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth." So every time you see a rainbow in the sky, you should think of God's promise that he's not going to wipe out all the human beings and he's not going to give a global flood again. You see, at the end of the tribulation, there's a whole lot of people who die, but there's going to be hundreds of millions, possibly a couple of billion people who survive to the end of the tribulation. Same thing happens in the millennial kingdom, that last dispensation. It will end with the judgment of God, but all those in the city of Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem, and in Israel at that time will survive. So it's not going to be a total devastation of humankind, and God promises here, and when you see the rainbow, you should remember that promise. You shouldn't think of homosexuals. You shouldn't think of sodomites and gay marriage, but sadly, they've abused that rainbow. But notice something. Some of you already know this, but the official rainbow of the gay pride movement is six different colors of the spectrum. But God's rainbow has seven. The one in the sky has seven. Seven is the number of completion. It's fitting that the sodomite rainbow has the number of man, six. Bible numerics, it's important to understand that stuff as you read the Bible. So, every time you see a rainbow, you can stop and hold the hand of your little child and say, that's a symbol of God's promise. That's a token of God's promise. And it's a wonderful little thing to do with your family, your little ones, your grandkids, your nieces, nephews. So verse 14, it continues and says, "And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud." It's actually pictures of people who are flying airplanes and you can see the bow above the cloud. Verse 15, "And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh." Now, of course, we still have local floods. And that's why it's so obvious that this isn't a local flood. God promised not to do the same thing he's done here. And we've had thousands of local floods that have killed incredible numbers of people. But we haven't had another global flood, and we haven't had a flood that's devastated the whole earth. And it continues, "And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth." So, verse 17, "And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth."